الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, we're on the 48th and 49th poem from Allama Busiri's Qasida Burda. He says, أعيى الورى فهم معناه فليس يرى في القرب والبعد فيه غير منفحم كالشمس تظهر للعينين من بعد صغيرة وتكل الطرف من أممي وكيف يدرك في الدنيا حقيقته قوم نيام تسلوا عنه بالحلم فمبلغ العلم فيه أنه بشر وأنه خير خلق الله كلهم وكل آي أتى الرسل الكرام بها فإنما اتصلت من نوره بهم وكل آي أتى الرسل الكرام بها فإنما اتصلت من نوره بهم فإنه شمس فضل هم كواكبها يظهرن أنوارها للناس في الظلم أكرم بخلق نبي أكرم بخلق نبي زانه خلق بالحسن مشتمل بالبشر متسم كالزهر في طرف والبدر في شرف والبحر في كرم والدهر في همم. So he says, understanding his meaning exhausts the human mind near and far, all were seen to be dumbstruck. He is like the sun to the eye at a distance, it seems small, but when near it dazzles the sight. How can his reality be grasped in this world by people who are asleep, distracted from him by dreams? The most we know of him is that he is a mortal man and that he is the best of all God's creation. Every miracle which the noble messengers brought was theirs by virtue of his light alone. For he is the sun of virtue and they are its planets. Amidst the shadows they display its rays to humanity. How noble the quality of a prophet adorned by such traits. How full is his beauty, how gifted with smiling joy, as a flower in delicacy, as the full moon in honor, like the sea in bounty, as persistent as time itself. Now we have to understand what he means by those words. So first and foremost, we looked at the first poem last week, which is that understanding his meaning exhausts the human mind near and far, always seem to be dumbstruck. It doesn't matter how much, whether you live that his time, or whether we came after his time like us, or whether you were at his time. Nobody really got to the absolute nature of the secret behind him. That's why he says, he is like the sun. كَالشَّمْسِ تَظْهَرُ لِلْعَيْنَيْنِ مِنْ بُعْدٍ He's like the sun. To the eye at a distance, it seems small. صغيرةً وَتَكِلُّ الطَّرْفَ مِنْ أَمَمِي But when near, it dazzles the sight. So the closer you get, it's going to dazzle the sight. So what he means by that is that what is the secret behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's closeness to Allah? What is the secret behind his honor? Behind his high status? What is that secret? What makes him who he is? We know many, many, many things that are external. We understand those, we've seen those, we've seen them related in the hadiths. But what is the real thing why Allah chose him? What is the real reason that Allah chose him? He can't have chosen because of his qualities, because he made his qualities. He made him because he made him with those qualities and that greatness and with the character and the characteristic and the beautiful profile and everything, the knowledge, the wisdom. Because he chose him. So that's not the reason why he chose him. Because Allah doesn't choose. Allah makes and creates. So what is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is of that status? That is something he's saying that nobody has been able to understand. That's a secret only Allah knows. So the special secret that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified within the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nobody's been able to comprehend that. People are not able to understand it and to understand its reality. So in this case, this is what he's saying, that in this case, those who are close to him, like the Sahaba for example, or those that were living at his time, those that saw him physically, or those that will come after him, nobody will understand that. Whether his contemporaries or people that will come later. In that sense, he's like the sun. In that sense, he's like the sun. Because it's when the sun, you kind of get an idea of what the sun is, but to really understand the sun, when you get closer, its rays, they dazzle you. So you can't really even look at it. So whether you're close or far, it doesn't really make a difference. You can't really get too close to understand anyway. So, of course, now through science we have some idea, they made calculations and so on and so forth. But nobody's really been to the sun to look at it. Or been to any of the stars, in fact, which the sun is part of. That's just the closest star that we have. So we have idea of what it may look like and so on, just like we have ideas about things, but it's reality. Nobody's been able to experience that. Likewise is the secret of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has got the status that he has. In that sense, everybody's the same. Nobody really knows. Then he says, then he gives the reason. He says, وَكَيْفَ يُدْرِكُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَقِيقَتَهُ قَوْمٌ نِيَامٌ تَسَلَّوْ عَنْهُ بِالْحُلُمِ. How can his reality be grasped in this world by people who are asleep, distracted from him by their dreams? Now again, what does he mean by that? The status that he has, some days ago we read the one couplet, or the one poem in which he said that the knowledge and the wisdom of all the other prophets are just like dots and the vowels to the actual letters, and his knowledge is like the letters. We thought it was an exaggeration. Just later on that week, or the next week, I was reading Sahih Muslim. I came across a hadith about the Mi'raj, about the ascension. That no prophet has been able to go beyond this universe for that reason. And the Prophet ﷺ was taken on a special animal from here to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem up one, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh heaven, and then beyond that, and then even beyond where Jibreel alayhi salam can't go. He was taken closer than any other creation. That's when I thought, Allama Busiri knows what he's talking about. That's not an exaggeration. Because if you just look at where other prophets have been taken and where he's been taken, Musa alayhi salam asked to see Allah, and that didn't happen. The Prophet ﷺ was taken up there, and according to many of the Sahaba, he saw Allah as well. And even if he didn't, he was close. Closeness, Allah knows best what that means. But that is a massive difference. Where is above the seven heavens, Sidratul Muntaha and beyond, and just being on earth? What's the comparison? So when he says that yes, his wisdom and his knowledge, then absolutely that makes sense. And that's what he's now really trying to make us understand. Look, you don't know his understanding. You don't know the secret that he holds. Why Allah has specified him in this way. So all the knowledge that Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given, all the secrets that have been revealed to him. For example, there's one of the great ulama of the past. One day he wakes up in the morning and he can't see any letters. He goes in to his sheikh. He says, look, I can't see anything anymore. The Shaykh said that you've been given ilmul ladunni. This was just once it happened. He says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you inspiration. There's no wahi, there's no revelation. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives what you call firasa. He gives certain ideas. And this is something that each one of us can experience. Sometimes I sit in this place or in any other place that I teach in, and it's something I have not understood. But when we actually go and sit down to explain it, somehow it just all makes sense. So if that makes sense to me, who's nobody, then for others who are greater than the prophets, I mean, there's a direct feed. There's no doubt about it. I'm just capturing parts of it, you know, hopefully somewhere. So it's an absolute possibility. You know, from experience you can prove this. You don't need to just take a leap of faith to understand this even. So, now what the thing is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the Sahaba, he's not trying to say that how can, he's not putting this negatively, that how can people who are asleep understand him? That you're asleep, that's why you can't understand him. If you wake up, you will. That's not the point. What he's trying to say is that it's very eloquent. He's saying, you know, the Sahaba who are probably the most knowledgeable and knowing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all they know about him is like what we would see in a dream. So that's the furthest, and all they know about him is what they would see in a dream. So in reality, they don't even know. They just know as much as a person could see in a dream as in comparison to what you would see in reality. So they know something. It's like you've seen something in your dream. So you know about it. You have some general idea about it. But you don't know the reality of it because you haven't seen it in real life. So everything that they know, which is a lot, all the hadith that we have today, that's all from them. That's a huge amount of knowledge. But all of that is just like a dream compared to the reality, which nobody can know in this world. So you're wondering then, why are we speaking about it? We're speaking about this to show the high status of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That there's just so much to know about him. Meaning the Sahaba, that's all they've been able to get. So they have been able to grasp his outward human form, his human actions, his behavior, outwardly. We see that, they've seen it, they've observed it. But what's esoterically inside him, who he is, what's his reality, not in terms of biology and physical makeup, but what is his significance? This is not about trying to make him some kind of light and non-human. We're not saying that he was a human being, came from parents, and he says, I am like you, I am a human being like you. Which Allama Ibn Ajiba will clarify as well. But this is talking about his significance, his importance, what he is, who he is, his status. So nobody's been able to understand that. Uwais al-Qarni, who never saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but knew of him, had become a believer, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew of him and said that, ask him for dua. Umar radiallahu anhu was told to ask him for dua. He said once to some of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a statement. He seems like he knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam despite not having ever seen him. He said that ma ra'aytum min rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam illa dhilla. The only thing you've seen of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a shadow. You've seen him in real life, but what you've seen him compared to his reality is just like a shadow to the real thing. So they said, well, what about Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa? Even him, is that only how much he's grasped as well? He says, yeah, wal ibn Abi Quhafa. Not even him. He's only seen the shadow as well. This incident was mentioned to this great Shaykh of the past, Abul Hasan al-Shadhili. And he said, yes, Uwais knows what he's speaking about. He's told the truth. Because Ali radiallahu anhu, his status was that he had understood the nafs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do you translate this? Faqihun nafs, faqaha, penetrating insight into how things, the truth of things. To understand a ruling, to understand how a ruling works, to understand jurisprudence. So each one of the Sahaba, the four Khulafa especially, they had understood one specific aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that dominated within them, and the others do not have the same status as the others. Each one has a unique understanding. Now this can only be understood from a lot of analysis of their lives, and then you see the similarities. So Ali radiallahu anhu is considered to have the maqam, the status of the nafs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uthman radiallahu anhu had an understanding of his heart according to this analysis. Umar radiallahu anhu had comprehended the intelligence of Rasulullah, his aql, his intellect. You'll see the fruits of all of this as well. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had understood his ruh and his spirit. So he had a dominance of the spirit. He was the closest. Because the ruh is the closest. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's reality is, of course, the full reality of everything is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these four had grasped different aspects: the ruh, the nafs, the aql, and the qalb, the heart. So different believers will have different perceptions and understanding, and the amount they've comprehended Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be of different levels. The Khulafa are obviously the most in that regard. because they stayed the closest with him. Ali radiallahu anhu, he had a dominance of understanding masail, problematic issues, how to resolve them, what's the haqq and the truth in certain masail. He had a good understanding of that, shara'i. That comes from faqahatun nafs. Some muftis, there's very few muftis that have faqahatun nafs, where they've studied so much and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened it up to them, because Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good with, He gives them a deep penetrating understanding of the deen. So they may not have the books in front of them, but they can tell this just doesn't look right, and this is haram, this is wrong, or whatever the case is. They've got a much better, and even a complicated issue, they'll be able to work it out more than others. Others will have to look further, you know, to really look and think a lot. These people will just understand it because Allah has just given them that penetrating experience and insight. So Ali radiallahu anhu was of that level. It's like, can he stop that from happening? He can't. It's a natural trait within him. He can't even stop it. It's just so natural to him to do that. That's how he had connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was more laid back. He wasn't more extroverted. He was more calm. You don't see him, you know, he's more doing his own things. His point was of reflecting over the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he had understood the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his qalb, his heart. Because the heart thinks, ponders. It ponders. Right? Different from how the mind ponders. So Uthman radiallahu anhu was more to do with the heart of Rasulullah. While Umar radiallahu anhu, he was more in extrapolating and understanding beyond that. His was more tadabbur, whereas Uthman radiallahu anhu was more tafakkur. Right? So it's very difficult to get an understanding of the absolute difference between them. One is just kind of reflection, the other one is probably further reflection, which is more of the intellect. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he just probably was the closest in terms of getting that reality. That's why Ali radiallahu anhu is called the door of Babu Madinatil Ilm, the door of the city of knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the city of knowledge. There's a story that's related about him, which you can try to work out the mathematics behind it, or the logic behind it. But I'll relate it to you anyway. And whoever understands the logic behind it, you can explain to me later. It's related from Zir ibn Hubaysh, radiallahu anhu, that once two guys sat down to eat. One of them, they're probably working together, traveling together, whatever. They brought their packed lunch with them. So one had 5 rotis, bread, whatever you want to call them, right? Whatever their roti was like in those days, whatever their bread was like. He had 5 pieces, the other one had 3. Sat down, they said, we're going to share. One put 5 in, the other one put 3 in. You can understand that, right? 5 pieces, one person put 3 pieces. Then suddenly this third person comes along and he asked that, you know, can he join in? So they said yes, they both gave him permission. And now they all ate equally. So how many pieces you had? 5 plus 3, you had 8 pieces, you had 3 guys, they ate equally. How do you distribute that? What does it become? Okay, you divide each one into 3. That's a good point. So how many would you get? 3 times 8, 24 pieces. Right? Okay, so you got, it's like 24 pieces, 8 pieces each. Then after that, this third person who had participated, he put down in front of them 8 dirhams. And he says, this is in lieu of what I've eaten with you. So he paid them afterwards, gave them a tip. Now, he's gone, and these two, they're trying to distribute this tip between them. You know, waiters, they like to they have these arguments as well. But anyway, these guys, they're trying to distribute the tip between them. The person who had 5, who'd contributed 5, he said, I should take 5 of these dirhams, and you take 3 of these dirhams, because I had more, you had less. The other one, for some reason, he said, no, we should share it equally, 4 each. Rather than 5 and 3, we should share it equally. So they, of course, they couldn't, this is a conflict, they couldn't decide themselves, so they went to Ali radiallahu anhu. He said to the person who had 3, who was being given 3, look,
I would suggest that you take it. I would suggest that you take this tree. If that's what he's offering you, take it. But the person said, no, ما أريد إلا صميم الحق. I want pure truth. I want the absolute right here. He really was convinced. This is the natural case where this kind of things happen. People are convinced that they've got the right. This is what greed does to you. It does this to you. Even though it's not yours, everybody can see it, but you are absolutely convinced. If you go and listen to them, they'll convince you that it's their right. This happens so many times. I get a question and they'll tell me a story. I'm like, wow, what, they've cheated you. There you go and hear the other story and no, it's not. It's just this guy is so convinced that he can persuade you. So when he refused to accept the three, Ali radiallahu anhu said, okay, fine. Then really, in all honesty, then you only get one. And he gets seven. How do you work that one? That's why I said you need to understand the logic behind this. Right? You only, if you really want the truth, then you're only going to get one. He's going to get seven. So then he was surprised, obviously. That was a better deal I was getting earlier. Why is this now? He said it. He said, وَكَيْفَ ذَاكَ يَا أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ How is that possible, يَا أَمِيرُ How is that? Meaning, how? What's the reasoning behind it? So now he explains. He says, because the eight is actually should be in 24 parts. Right? And for the person who had five, he should get two-thirds of that. And for the person, sorry, for the person who provided five, he should get 15 parts of it. 15 of the 24, and you should get 9. Now you've already eaten equally. You ate 8 parts, so now you only got 1 part left, so you should only get 1 more now. Out of 9, that was your right, you've eaten 8 parts, so now you get 1 more part. And your partner, your companion, he has eaten 8, he's still got another 7 left out of his share of 15. So, and the third person, he ate his 8 parts. So, 7 parts for this person and 1 part for you. So he says, okay, fine. He agreed. Ali radiallahu anhu was saying he agreed. So this is his understanding. Who's understood this issue? We're very far from Ali radiallahu anhu's insight. He immediately, look at the mathematics, the way he worked it out. Straight away, we can discuss this more later. But basically, it's the idea is that the person who contributed 5 rotis, if you divide that by 3, how many parts do you get? If you divide each one into 3, you get 15. So that's his contribution. The other person put 3 on the dastarkhan. 3 times 3 is 9. So you got 9 plus 15, that's 24 parts. You're probably getting confused if you times the 8 by 3. Well, it works out the same way really. But this, if you do that, it's 24, and then if you say 2/3, it's not really 2/3. Right? Because it's not 2/3 of 24, because that would make it 16. But it's actually, he had 15 pieces that he contributed. And this person has given 8 now. So this person's, the second person had eaten 8 parts. This person had eaten 8 parts. He had 1 left. This person had, how many? 7 left. So 7 plus 1 is 8. So he looked at it that way. Kind of convoluted. But the person agreed and that's what he took. When you look at Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was one of the writers of the Wahi. Then you look at Umar radiallahu anhu, how he perceived the aql of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why you see that there are over 20 situations during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where Umar radiallahu anhu insisted or said something or proposed something. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rejected it first, but then the Quranic verse came down according to that. So that's Umar radiallahu anhu's insight that he had gained from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, of course, he is, mashallah, the level of understanding he had of the Tawheed, nobody else had. He was at the most intimate moments with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا When he was in the cave with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that really precarious moment, and the benefits he must have gained through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have been absolutely amazing.
The next one is, then he finally says, the poet Busiri, he says, فَمَبْلَغُ الْعِلْمِ فِيهِ أَنَّهُ بَشَرٌ وَأَنَّهُ خَيْرُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ كُلِّهِمْ. The most we know of him, after understanding all of this, the most we know of him is that he is a mortal man. Why would he say this after all of this? This is kind of like reducing him in a sense. So there must be many reasons why he's saying this. So he says the most we know of him is that he is a mortal man. That's as much as we can see of him, that he's a man, he's a human being. That's how we see him. In flesh and blood, that's how we know of him. And that he is the best of all God's creation. All God's creation. That includes the angels, includes everything and everybody. The Quran says this very clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say that I am merely a soul like you, merely a human like you, an insan like you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, on one occasion, when there was a bit of a conflict between two people, and he said, look, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I'm just like a person from among you. تَخْتَصِمُونَ إِلَيَّ. You bring your case to me, and it's possible that one person is more eloquent and more articulate in presenting his side of the story. And I may judge according to him, because that's the way I see it. Because he's so eloquent in presenting his case, he's so convincing. He shows me that he is on the right and the truth. The other one can't speak properly, so he loses out even though he is really on the truth. So I may judge in your favor, but remember, that's my judgment here. But if you are wrong, and if I've judged wrongly, then you will have to repay it. So in this context, that's how he explains himself, which is out of his humility. He explains himself. Many, many ahadith show how the Prophet ﷺ is then the superior of every creation. One is that the Prophet ﷺ himself said, despite his absolute humble nature, but he had to express this, just so people get their iman right, so that they're not confused. He said, أَنَا أَكْرَمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّي وَلَا فَخْرٍ. I am the most noble of the early people or the later people of all times. And I say this without any pride. وَأَنَا سَيِّدُ وُلْدِ آدَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And I am the leader of the children of Adam on the day of judgment, even though I'm from the children. And then he says that everybody will be under my banner, including Adam alayhi salam. And then another one, he says, وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ مَنْ تَنْشَقُّ عَنْهُ الْأَرْضِ. First one from whom the earth will split and I will be resurrected first. وَأَنَا شَافِعٌ وَأَوَّلُ مُشَفَّعٌ. And I am the first person to intercede and the first person whose intercession is going to be accepted. These were just some of the virtues he mentioned. He also said, وَأَنَا سَيِّدُ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ وَسَيِّدُ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Numerous narrations of this nature. This is exactly our belief. This is our belief. So we don't look at the other prophets' miracles and so on, and we think, well, they must be of the same level. They are of a very high level. But Rasulullah's level is literally like the earth to the sky, to the heavens. In fact, it's not just him. With all the other prophets as well, the reason that they have been selected, they each have the secrets, which we can never perceive in this world. But the Prophet is just beyond, cannot be perceived. Then he says, وَكُلُّ آيٍ أَتَى الرُّسُلُ الْكِرَامُ بِهَا فَإِنَّمَا اتَّصَلَتْ مِن نُورِهِ بِهِمِ. This is another one of those points that relate to the prophets, and he compares. So what he's saying in this one is, every miracle, think of this carefully, every miracle which the noble messengers, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, every miracle that they brought was theirs by virtue of his light alone. So even their miracles are through his virtue, even though they came before him and he came later. Now, let's understand that. You might think that's another massive exaggeration. Initially, when you read this, you think it's exaggeration. But let's put it in perspective. First and foremost, everyone from the Prophet Adam alayhi salam to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's time, they are all benefiting from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All the prophets are benefited from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because there is a hadith which is kind of problematic. it's being critiqued as being weak or fabricated or, you know, very weak level, that the first thing that was created was my nur. The Prophet ﷺ said this. And then there is also this, based on this, there's also one of the opinions is that everything's created from his light. Now, if you put that aside, we don't need to use that. We've already established under one of the previous lines that the Prophet ﷺ was addressed and said that if it wasn't for you, nothing would have been created. Which goes to give us some understanding of the status of Rasulullah ﷺ. If it wasn't for you, this dunya would not have come from nothing into existence. So now, when all the prophets and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are displaying all of these miracles. So you hear the miracle of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam bringing somebody to life and so on and so forth. And you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing the same thing as well. Maybe somebody would think that, oh, they are all the same. He's doing miracles, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing miracles as well. So they must all be the same. Because for many people, seeing a miracle is the most amazing thing you'd see of anybody. You know, people are bewitched by that. So if you think that that's the way that it should be looked at. However, he said, just in his previous one, that وَأَنَّهُ خَيْرُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ كُلِّهِمْ He is the most noble of all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. So then, in order to expound on that, he compares him now to the prophets and says that their miracles that were displayed on them and manifest on them, they all got it because of him. How so? All the miracles of all the other prophets are because of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he is the whole purpose why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this entire universe. So then everything that happens in it is going to be because of him. You can't escape that fact. Whether it be a prophet or somebody else. Because if he wasn't there, then you or your miracle or nobody would be there. So then the fact that you are here and you got a miracle, then it's because of him. Because if it wasn't for him, then you wouldn't have been there. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, وَكُنْتُ نَبِيًّا وَآدَمْ بَيْنَ الْمَاءِ وَالطِّينِ I was a prophet when Adam عليه السلام was still between water and the sand, the soil. He hadn't even been created yet. And I was already a prophet. But I wasn't created either. Meaning, I wasn't created in the form that you see me. So some aspect of it, so I think this is the crux of the matter here. In fact, in another one it says, بَيْنَ الرُّوحِ وَالْجَسَدِ Between soul and body. That's how Adam alayhi salam was, and I was already a prophet. I was a prophet before Adam alayhi salam. But I wasn't in the world yet. So that's mentioned in the hadith. And then you have the hadith where Adam alayhi salam actually saw Muhammad Rasulullah written on the arsh, and he used that to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. So the fact is that there was a special designation, the reality of which is impossible for us to understand, but we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing for him, whereas Allah doesn't have any first or second, because he doesn't go through movement, Allah is eternal. For him, time doesn't really matter. So we can never comprehend how this works in the divine realm. But all we understand is that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in terms of humans, was considered a prophet. And given that designation, even though he hadn't come into the world in the physical way that we know him. And Allah knows best. Allah knows best. فَإِنَّهُ شَمْسُ فَضْلٍ هُمْ كَوَاكِبُهَا يُظْهِرْنَ أَنْوَارَهَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي الظُّلَمِ Because he is the sun. He is the sun of virtue. And they are its planets. He's now comparing him to be the sun to the planets. And the prophets are like the planets. Now this is very deep. Listen to this carefully. Amid the shadows, they display its rays to humanity. So now listen to this carefully. Then he says, which is not in all the editions. He's got the commentary here by Ibn Ajiba. He adds the one extra line which is not in other editions. Which is, حَتَّى إِذَا طَلَعَتْ فِي الْأُفُكِ عَمَّ هُدَى هَالْعَالَمِينَ وَأَحْيَتْ سَائِرَ الْأُمَمِ That such that when they rise on the horizon, until it rises on the horizon, then its guidance is universally spread to all of the creation, all the universes, and it enlivens all the communities. What he's saying here is that at night time, what do you use at night time? Use the stars. But when the sun rises in the morning, are you going to look for stars? Are they even going to be visible? So that's what he's trying to show the difference, that the stars, in relationship to the sun, they give some light when the sun is not around. Once the sun comes in, then there is no star and there is no light. So that's the comparison he's making. So let's look at this a bit more carefully. He says that the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the sun of all virtues. Right? He's the sun of all virtues. Sun meaning he's the brightest that holds all these virtues. And the mind of all perfections. And he is the origin of all illumination. So anybody in this world, whether it's angels or anybody after it, any wisdom that they will have has to come from him. Has to come because of him. When I say from him, it's like, you know, you're directly getting something from him. Let's say because of him. Then it just makes it a bit easier to understand. Anybody who invites to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they only do it as a khalifa of his, as a deputy of his. Anybody. That's why the lights of the prophets are taken from his light, because he was the cause for everything. That's why when finally the sun of his virtue rose, and the lights of his guidance illuminated everything, then the lights of their guidance became extinguished. Their sharia, their sacred laws, their systems, they became abrogated. Because now the primary one was there. Because when the sun is not around, people use the light from the stars. But when the sun comes out, then people suffice from the light, and it's more than enough. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lights are being given the example of the lights of the sun. And the lights of the Anbiya are like the lights of the stars. And although stars, they are sun, they are different suns anyway, and they have their own light, just like the nature of the sun. But he's just trying to make the comparison that we can only see the stars when we don't have our sun in front of us. Even though they're all independent, because they all are suns in their own rights. Do you understand? Which the prophets are, they're all sons in their own lights, but they have a connection. In fact, their connection from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas the stars that we know, they got nothing to do with our sun. In reality, right? They don't get their light from the sun, according to astronomy. So that's just half an example, it's just half a metaphor. Really what it is that the other prophets, they are getting all of this because of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that on the Day of Judgment, I hope to have the biggest following. So he is going to have more following than everybody else. His ummah is going to be the greatest of ummah. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of him, in his life, in such a short amount of time, gave him the ability to guide more people than any of the other prophets during their lives. Even though they had much longer lives, some of them had much longer lives than him. But then none of them got the same amount of happiness and satisfaction of seeing this great ummah in front of them. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his farewell hajj, just imagine this. It's only been what, 23 years? 22 years, 23 years. He's in the hajj in only 22, 23 years. And he's seeing 124,000 people that have arrived there. These are the people who've been able to arrive. And he's speaking to them. Can you imagine what feeling he had in his heart to see all of these believers around you? Teeming
miles of people, 124,000 people around you that are willing to obey your every word, that are full conviction in you. Subhanallah. Imagine what that did for him. And that's where he made his farewell khutbah. So, although we see his guidance as having begun after he claimed prophethood and started to propagate, but what the claim is being made here by Allama Busiri implicitly is that no, his guidance started well beyond that, before that. Because all the prophets and their guidance was his guidance. So all the prophets, when they asked people, when they invited people, it's like this is the inviting of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now there's three ways of understanding this thing. I've been thinking about this for a while. There is three ways of understanding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's desire that he will have the greatest following on the Day of Judgment. One way of looking at it is that, as it's explained here, that if all the prophets and their invitees and those people who believed, all the believers of the past nations, if they are also ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but that's extending the meaning, I think. Because we know what his ummah is. Because on that day, it mentions that on the Day of Judgment, Isa alayhi salam will come with Musa alayhi salam will come with a group of people. Then there'll be a much larger group of people, and Isa alayhi salam will be in front of them. Then there'll be a massive group, like fill the horizon. That will be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That means that they can't all be part of this Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's group. So we can't look at it that way. So the other two ways to look at it. Right now, the Muslims are what? They say 1.3 billion or something. How many Christians are there though? A few billion. Right? There's definitely, according to the general census that, or the statistics and the figures that are put out there, generally there seems to be more Christians in the world than Muslims today. So then, and the Christians have been around, or followers of Jesus, or proposed, or followers that claim to be followers of Jesus, they've been around for much longer than the Muslims, 600-700 years. So then, how are the Muslims going to be more? That's the question to ask. How are the Muslims going to be more when the Christians have had many more followers before, and today they've got more followers? I can think of two reasons for this, very quickly. One is that either as we carry on, when Isa alayhi salam comes and he sets everything aright, then there's going to be, everybody's going to be a believer. So eventually we'll end up being that there will be more Muslims, because everybody's going to become a believer. The other way to look at it, wallahu alam, is that people who truly and genuinely follow the Prophet, if you compare that, then the believers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are more, because they still have the right religion, the right teachings, a living tradition still there with the Quran and the Sunnah. Whereas the others, it's all been really changed and manipulated, and it's not in its origin. So yes, they've got more in number in terms of that, but who's really real in that is maybe just a few. So these are two possible ways of looking at it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the main thing here, just to finish this off, is that because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ, I sent you and for the entirety of people. I sent you for the entirety of people. That goes to understand that when the other prophets are inviting, they're inviting because of him as well. So the benefit is gained from that, in from that sense. And then, who is kafatun nas? All the people. That means that in the previous prophets are all included in that as well. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse in the Quran that Allah has taken a vow from all the prophets that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to appear and they were there, they would have to believe in him. That was their, okay, I'll make you a prophet, but you have to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he comes up. Subhan, they know that. But this is, as you can see, this is very deep. This is what poetry does. This is extremely deep. And you have to really like understand and challenge your mind and go beyond what you normally understand. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to better understand our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and fulfill his rights that are due on us to fulfill by respecting his sunnah, by understanding, by sending salutations on him, by reading his seerah, by telling other people about him, by defending his honor. And defending his honor means defending his deen from manipulation, interpolation, from change and alteration. That's also very important as well. Akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم ارحمنا ونيامنا لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله O Allah, accept our du'as. O Allah, grant us an understanding of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, make there a greater significance of him in our lives so that we follow him with full conviction and we're proud of it. O Allah, take the embarrassment out of our hearts in following the sunnah. Any impediments in our way and obstacles in our way of following the sunnah, O Allah, remove them from us. And O Allah, make him the greatest of our role models. Make that tawsidi a full conviction in our hearts so that we follow him with full understanding and confidence. O Allah, grant us that yaqeen because we know that following him is the only way to you. O Allah, we want to reach you. And following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the only way. O Allah, grant us a true and pristine, clear understanding, a pure understanding of your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All the difficulties that are in front of us, the confusing issues, that is separating the good from the bad, separating the haq from the batil. O Allah, grant us the truth and allow the truth to penetrate our heart and for us to follow it. And O Allah, safeguard us from the batil and the wrong, and grant us the ability to see the truth wherever it is. O Allah, grant us all kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.